This Brigham Young University Idaho devotional address by General Authority 70 and Commissioner of the Church Educational System, Elder Clark G. Gilbert and Sister Christine Gilbert, was delivered September 23rd, 2025.
Elder Clark G. Gilbert serves as a General Authority 70 and the Commissioner of the Church Educational System. He received a bachelor's degree in international relations from Brigham Young University in 1994, a master's degree in Asian studies from Stanford University in 1995, and a doctor of business administration from Harvard University in 2001. He worked as a professor of entrepreneurial management at Harvard University from 2001 to 2006. He then served as associate academic vice president of Brigham Young University, Idaho until 2009, at which time he began working as the chief executive officer of the Deseret News and Deseret Digital Media. In 2015, he became president of BYU Idaho and was subsequently appointed as president of BYU Pathway Worldwide in 2017. Sister Christine Gilbert graduated from Brigham Young University in family science and taught elementary school before becoming a full-time homemaker. Sister Gilbert has served in multiple ecclesiastical roles, including Stake Young Women President, Primary President, Early Morning Seminary Teacher, and Sunday School Instructor. Sister Gilbert has a love for learning, a passion for her family, and a commitment to the gospel. Elder and Sister Gilbert were married in 1994. They're the parents of 8 children and are the proud and delighted grandparents of 1. Elder and Sister Gilbert have always been proponents of the family. In his inaugural address, when Elder Gilbert became the president of BYU Idaho, he taught, "To build disciple leaders in the last days, we must help our students have the conviction to stand as witnesses of Jesus Christ." And he went on to say, "We must also teach the doctrine of the family with increasing force and application." I have known Elder and Sister Gilbert for over 3 decades. Sister Meredith and I feel blessed to count them as dear friends. They exemplify true disciple leadership, and their influence has been a remarkable blessing to this campus and to the church worldwide.
Well, all we can say is hallelujah. What a great piece and great way to start a message we are so excited to share with you today. Christian and I have been given the assignment to come together in commemoration of the family, a proclamation to the world, which was first introduced 30 years ago today. We will share our witness as well as some personal experiences with you of our time studying and learning about the proclamation. And we also recognize that each person has their own unique circumstances and family situations. Know that each of you is a beloved son or daughter of God and will always have a place in His eternal family.
We will start with a story from an earlier assignment. 10 years ago in this very auditorium, President Russell M. Nelson announced my husband as the new president of BYU Idaho.
Now, fittingly, the title of President Nelson's message that day was, quote, "The Lord uses the unlikely to accomplish the impossible." It was a real confidence builder as we walked up that day. On the morning of the announcement, we had arrived early with our entire family. President Kim B. Clark had been concerned that people might anticipate the announcement. He wasn't even sure if we should bring our family for fear it would lead to speculation. And to avoid signaling anything to his staff, he decided it was best not to save seats for us. So we arrived early and scrambling to find seats for all 9 Gilberts just as the doors opened. The closest seats we could secure were all the way in the middle back of the main plaza. Can you shine a light back there where we were? Okay, you see this group of students standing up there? That was the Gilbert family 10 years ago. After President Nelson announced my role, he had our entire family come to the podium. Now, you guys don't need to come up here. But we looked like the Von Trapp family singers walking all the way up to the stage. Our dear friend, Leon Parson, captured this portrait of that moment.
The significance of that painting is more than just a poignant moment for our family. Prior to the announcement, we met with President Nelson to discuss our new responsibilities at BYU Idaho. President Nelson only gave us one specific charge: teach the importance of the family. In fact, when it was unclear whether to bring our family to the announcement, it was President Nelson who said, "Bring them. They are part of your assignment."
How would you have responded to President Nelson's invitation? What would you have done with this responsibility to teach the importance of the family here at this university? Christy and I will share a few ways we were impressed to respond. First, we started with home evenings that had long been a tradition on this campus since President and Sister Bednar. A new president's home had just been completed, and with expanded space for hosting. Christine and I felt moving these gatherings from campus into our home would provide a more intimate experience of family life. Here's a picture of Sister Gilbert sharing a message at one of those home evenings. We estimated that over our time at BYU Idaho, we had over 10,000 students gathered into our home. Christy and I also taught the Eternal Family course. With my president's schedule, it was hard to hold regular classroom meetings, so we worked with the teaching group to combine every section of the university in the Taylor Chapel twice a semester. We also focused several of our devotionals on the family proclamation, including this message, "Happiness in Family Life."
We also included our children in the activities at the university. Here's my husband and our son John judging the dunk contest at the Hart Gym. And another picture of our children participating in the ropes course activity on campus, definitely a favorite of theirs. Also, because we knew not every student would have the opportunity to come to our home, we created a family introduction video called Meet the Gilberts. We're showing you a short clip from that message.
We are pleased to announce the selection of Dr. Clark G. Gilbert as the 16th president of Brigham Young University, Idaho.
We couldn't have been more thrilled when we received the call and when we heard the words church education and BYU Idaho, we almost leapt out of our chairs.
We've loved coming back to a place that we love so much and a place that we long to be.
I remember the night we told our children. We brought them in one at a time.
The one thing I want everybody to know about our family is that we're just like everybody else. We're no different. We have the same trials and happy times and sad times and humbling moments and exciting things that everybody goes through.
Oh, gross, a worm is in my tissue.
We love each other so much, but sometimes we have to turn the decibel level down a little bit, and sometimes we have to make sure people aren't yelling at each other. And
we're not perfect.
We have to clean up toys, and yet, like all families, we're trying to be better all the time. The other thing I'd say about our family is we really do love to laugh and have fun. Our home is a really, really safe place. You can come home from school or from a tough situation or a difficult day, and you know there's a big group of people there who will love you and, when needed, will make fun of you.
I've been called to serve in the Taiwan Taichung mission. My family's already played a huge role in helping me prepare.
And when he walked into the MTC, we knew he was prepared. I knew he had drawn on things he had learned in our home, but I also knew he stood independently.
I don't think that my prayers have ever been more intense than they are for a missionary. I love hearing our kids pray for him and know of their faith and asking our Heavenly Father to watch over him.
I know someday that I'll go on a mission like him and I'll be just like him as a great missionary.
We want the students to see us as a family. Not that we're perfect, not that we have everything figured out, but we feel it's really important our students understand that the marriage covenant is part of the plan of salvation. It's something the Lord expects of us. It changes who we are. It blesses us. You know, we are in a season in our society where the family's under attack. The world is sending mixed signals. It's sending mistruths. And in the middle of that, we come with truth and light here in the restored gospel. We also feel compelled to teach the doctrine of marriage as part of our ministry and responsibility here at BYU-Idaho.
We later launched the first BYU-Idaho date night and an additional event for married students. Here is a picture of us with the Bednars as they shared advice on marriage and dating. Of course, the Merediths have continued that tradition and invited us to join them last year. And for that event, we created this invitation video.
Breath. That's good. You look great. Someday. Will you go to BYU-Idaho date night with me?
You got this, Dad.
When the world is cold, I will feel a glow just thinking of
you. Hey, how are you?
Hey.
You look great.
Thank you.
Will you go to the BYU-Idaho date night with me?
I'd love to.
Thanks for watching all of our videos. If you don't...
We only have six more of those.
If you don't have a date for tonight, there is still time to ask someone. And in the words of our daughter, you got this.
We have again received an assignment to teach the importance of the family here at BYU-Idaho. Today marks the 30th anniversary to the day of the proclamation on the family being announced. Our assignment comes directly from the First Presidency. Even as we gather here today, Elder Ronald A. Rasband is speaking on this same subject at BYU. Commemorative messaging will also be marked across the entire church educational system.
I remember that night 30 years ago when the Family Proclamation was introduced. Clark and I were newly married and had recently graduated from college. We lived in Santa Monica, California, and could only imagine our future family. President Gordon B. Hinckley, in council with the Relief Society leadership, determined to introduce the proclamation at the women's session the week before General Conference. I drove that night to our ward building with a group of young married sisters, and we watched the broadcast together on a large screen in the chapel. President Hinckley's introductory remarks included with the following. With so much of sophistry that is passed off as truth, with so much of deception concerning standards and values, we now issue a proclamation to the church and to the world as a declaration and reaffirmation of standards, doctrines, and practices relative to the family, which the prophets, seers, and revelators of this church have repeatedly stated throughout history. He then read the 9-paragraph family proclamation in full. Now, by way of overview, paragraph 1 states, the family is ordained of God. Paragraph 2 introduces the topic of gender and eternal identity. Paragraph 3 discusses covenants and ordinances tied to marriage. Paragraph 4 covers chastity and the importance of bearing children. Paragraph 5 reminds us of the sanctity of life. Paragraph 6 outlines marital roles. Paragraph 7 introduces the concept of happiness in family life. Paragraph 8 presents a prophetic warning not to ignore family responsibilities. And paragraph 9 provides a call to strengthen the family as the fundamental unit of society.
In the 30 years since its introduction, the prophetic significance of the proclamation has only grown. For example, The warnings originally given about the disintegration of the family have largely borne out in the social science. Scholars have repeatedly linked the decline of marriage and the dissolution of two-parent homes to increases in poverty, abuse, incarceration, and diminished outcomes for children. Still, as Elder D. Todd Christofferson stated, the social science case for marriage and for families headed by a married man and a woman is compelling, but our claims for the role of marriage in the family rest not on social science, but on the truth that they are God's creation.
Let's first say a word about the authorship of the proclamation, where the opening sentence reads, "We, the First Presidency and Council of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ, solemnly proclaim." In his general conference address entitled "The Plan and the Proclamation," President Oakes reminded us that the President of the Church and 14 other Apostles of the Lord issued these important doctrinal statements. President Nelson taught this important role of prophets in teaching the love and laws of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose church this is, appoints prophets and apostles to communicate his love and teach his laws. Sometimes we as leaders of the church are criticized for holding firm to the laws of God, defending the Savior's doctrine, and resisting the social pressures of our day. But our commission as ordained apostles means we are commanded to teach truth. In doing so, sometimes we are accused of being uncaring. But wouldn't it be far more uncaring for us not to tell the truth, not to teach what God has revealed?
To further emphasize the revelatory nature of the proclamation, President Dallin H. Oakes recently explained in General Conference, quote, "Those who do not fully understand the Father's loving plan for his children may consider this family proclamation no more than a changeable statement of policy. In contrast, we affirm that the family proclamation, founded on irrevocable doctrine, defines the mortal family relationship, where the most important part of our eternal development can occur. Since its introduction 30 years ago, the proclamation has been cited in General Conference more than 250 times.
Even with such prophetic clarity, our message is not that we won't struggle or make mistakes. In fact, it is just the opposite. Part of mortality is tied to agency. We will often fall short, and so will others. We need forgiveness, and we need to forgive others. And even if we don't yet see ourselves in the proclamation, if we will look to the Savior, he will make up the difference. As BYU professor Jeanette Erickson recently reminded us about the proclamation, it's not about perfect families. It's about redemption through Christ and all the different ways that we will find him in our story.
Our message today is that as you look to the Savior in the family proclamation, you will see yourself in God's plan for his family and learn more of his plan for your eternal family. Let us share three ways we can find the Savior in the family proclamation. First, covenants and ordinances bind us to Christ and to our families. Second, we can find happiness through the teachings of Jesus Christ. And third, sacrifice in marriage and parenting helps us become more like the Savior.
To emphasize the centrality of the Savior in the plan of salvation, the church has created a graphic to help visualize his role across the entire path of progression. How do families enter this plan? President Nelson explained that while in God's eternal plan, salvation is an individual matter, exaltation is a family matter. The first paragraph of the proclamation states that the family is central to the Creator's plan for the eternal destiny of his children. The third paragraph of the proclamation states, "Sacred ordinances and covenants available in holy temples make it possible for individuals to return to the presence of God and for families to be united eternally." Families are bound through the sealing ordinance, which symbolically ties families to the Savior, Jesus Christ.
This is a picture of my grandparents, Mary Dean Peterson and Art Gilbert. Now note the dates in the upper right-hand corner. They met at BYU and were sealed in the Salt Lake Temple in 1941. Art was the captain of the BYU football team and was drafted to play professional football for the Detroit Lions. Unfortunately, it was World War II, and when he was simultaneously drafted into the Navy, Art was diagnosed with leukemia. My grandma described the loneliness she felt taking the ferry back from the medical center in San Diego. Art would die 2 years later, leaving my grandma a widow with two young children, including my father pictured here in the cowboy hat. After a lifetime of devoted service, Christian and I went home to visit grandma, now with our own two young children. We noticed grandma had placed that original picture on her kitchen countertop. She counseled us to cherish our time together. Looking at the picture, she said, "Clark, I'm falling in love all over again." Grandma would soon pass and is now reunited with Art after nearly 60 years apart. But because of the temple and covenants and ordinances that happen there that bind us as families through Jesus Christ, Art and Mary Dean will be bound together for eternity.
This is my Aunt Janet. She is separately pictured as a young girl with her parents and my father. Aunt Janet never married, though she sought that blessing. She lived a remarkable life and stayed true to her covenants throughout her life. She was a star student and eventually became the executive assistant to five consecutive BYU presidents, including President Oaks and President Holland. Here's a picture of President Holland with my Aunt Janet at my husband's BYU inauguration. When Aunt Janet passed away, all five of those presidents came to pay tribute to her remarkable life. She lived without the companionship of marriage. But because of temple covenants and ordinances that bind us to Christ, as families, she's still to my grandparents and will always be part of our family. I love my Aunt Janet, and I take comfort in President Nelson's profound statement, "In the Lord's own way and time, no blessing will be withheld from his faithful saints. The Lord will judge and reward each individual according to heartfelt desire as well as deed."
A second way we can find Christ in the proclamation is through his teachings. Happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. One way to share the Savior's teachings is by simply loving our children. Christine and I focus on what we now call threshold moments, those times when children come and go from our home. No matter what else we are doing, everything stops in those moments. That means phones go down, the TV turns off, and the entire focus turns to that child. Sometimes this leads to formal teaching opportunities, but it always reminds our children that we love them and they are valued in our home.
Of course, we also focus on the teachings of Jesus Christ through scripture study. In our family scripture reading, we often start individually and then ask our children to share insights gained on their reading.
I love this picture of the giraffe in our youngest daughter's hand. She's very focused on her scriptures.
But this is like our own version of the BYU Idaho learning model. As parents, we teach study habits, discipline, respect, and hard work. But if we are looking to the Savior and the proclamation, we will also anchor on Christ's teachings with our families.
The proclamation charges us to become like the Savior. Successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of faith, prayer, repentance, forgiveness, respect, love, compassion, work, and wholesome recreational activities. Now, we had to hit a word count to submit this talk today, but now that we're up here, I'm just gonna insert a story if that's okay with you guys. This part in the proclamation that talks about repentance and forgiveness is poignant. As husbands and future wives, as fathers and future mothers, you'll make mistakes. We mentioned we have 8 children. My wife loves to have a morning devotional for each of these children. With 8 children, that's a lot of devotionals. Every morning, it's like an airport terminal with flights of kids leaving every morning to go to high school and middle school and grade school. One morning, Christine was giving a message, and I thought, oh, one more message. Like, how many of these are we going to give? And I walked out to my car to go to work, and I put the car in park and started backing, pulled the car out of park and started backing out. And the Spirit told me, put the car back in park. You go back in and you apologize to your wife. She deserved a better husband than she saw this morning. And your children deserved a better father than they saw this morning. Marital and parenting roles require sacrifice and giving up of self. There's something about giving yourself to a spouse or to a child that changes you. Throwing off the natural man and becoming more like the Savior isn't easy. Much like missionary service, marriage and parenting are hard work. One of my former young men from Boston served a mission in Zimbabwe. Years later, our son John was called to that same mission, and we invited Emmanuel to share a message with John. At the end of the evening, Emmanuel said the following, John, all we heard from your dad growing up was how amazing missions are, how they will change your life. That is all true, but I wish just once your father would have told us how hard missions are.
Emmanuel's right, missions and marriages are hard work, but they also provide some of the most meaningful purposes in life. Unfortunately, narratives around marriage and parenting often only focus on the demands of these responsibilities and often miss the deeper fulfillment and purpose tied to these sacred roles. As sociologists Jeanette Erickson and Justin Dyer note from a recent Wheatley Institute report, quote, mothers in our study were more likely than other women to say they felt overwhelmed and exhausted every day. They were more likely to report that they wished they had more time for themselves. But these same women were also most likely to feel that what I do in life is valuable and worthwhile, and that my life has a clear sense of purpose, end quote. Clark and I can both attest to moments of exhaustion in our marriage and parenting responsibilities. Here's a picture of our young family at a Red Sox game. Now, not to throw my husband under the bus, but look at those dark bags under his eyes. He was a new faculty member at the Harvard Business School. We had young children, and yet he was always up early with our babies. He took night shifts with bottles and changing diapers. He always came home ready to work to focus on me and the children, and he was present in our lives, and I knew he was putting me and our family first, even with his considerable responsibilities at work, even if he didn't listen to my devotionals. He was there, and I couldn't have done it before him. It wasn't always easy, and at sometimes he was really, really tired. And he wasn't the only one. I was tired too. This is a picture. This is a particularly true when we had our twins. Those were early years were a lot of hard work. But here I am, holding the twins, and those years now feel like a blur. These are our twins today, graduated from high school and starting college. They are smart, independent, faithful, hardworking young women who have grown and been nurtured in our home. When I look back at all those late nights and early mornings, I sit in awe at who these girls have become. I marvel at the role that I was honored to play in the lives, in their lives as their mother. To the young women in this audience, I want to speak directly to you for just a minute. You will receive an onslaught of narratives that will make you feel like marriage and parenting will diminish you and lessen your worth. Do not believe these false narratives. They fail to look at the real lived experiences of so many women whose lives witness meaningful impact and purpose. In my own life, I have felt a profound sense of purpose as I have partnered with the Lord and with my husband in bringing children into this world and nourishing them the best I knew how in the light and teachings of our Savior.
Building on Christine's witness to the sisters, let me share some additional counsel to the young men. University of Virginia sociologist Brad Wilcox points out that fatherhood essentially pulls men out of themselves into something far bigger than themselves. It reduces excessive time spent on solitary leisure, often linked to depression and social isolation, and it replaces it with structured, reciprocal commitments. As the Apostle Paul taught, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It is true that you have a responsibility to educate your mind and to provide for your family, but your first responsibility will always be as a husband, father, and priesthood holder. President Boyd K. Packer gave me this counsel years ago when he saw me over-investing in my work responsibilities at the Deseret News. Brother Gilbert, you will lead this media group for a season, but you will be a husband and a father for eternity. We realize that even as we have spoken today, there will be some of you who feel like, I don't fit in the proclamation. President Russell M. Ballard has acknowledged that more than half of the adults in the church today are widowed, divorced, or not yet married. Still, his charge in that same message was to press on with a hope in Jesus Christ. So whether you face a broken family, feel uncertainty around your own identity, or wonder if you will ever marry, have faith in the Savior and keep your covenants. As President Holland has taught, to those who are alone or feel alone, or worse yet, feel abandoned, to all such, I speak of the loneliest journey ever made and the unending blessings it brought to all the human family. I speak of the Savior's solitary task of shouldering alone the burden of our salvation.
Look to the Savior in the proclamation. Sister Kristen Oakes, who did not marry until she was in her 50s, counseled young adults to worry less about marriage than about becoming a disciple of Christ. She later stated, if you find yourself marking time waiting for a marriage prospect, stop waiting and start preparing. Seek out opportunities for service and learning, and most important, trust in the Lord. To all the young adults in this audience, find Christ in the ceiling of your parents or in the ceiling of your ancestors. Find him in the call to anchor in, on his teachings and in your own family. And find him in the call to be more like him. We are all part of a family. And if your current circumstances or immediate family situation isn't what you hoped for, recognize you are part of God's family.
We love you so much, and we're so grateful you are gathered here at BYU-Idaho in this sacred place. Let me conclude with our witness that Jesus is the Christ. He is central to the plan, and he is central to the proclamation. He will make all right as we look to him. Find the Savior in the family proclamation. Our Father loves you. He sent us his Son because he loves you. And through the Savior, we can find joy, connection, and belonging in God's family. We leave our witness of these things and know they are true. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
For more information about this program, please visit the BYU-Idaho website at byui.edu/devotionals.